verses, please, from the book of the Acts. And we're going to read in chapter 20, the book of the Acts, and chapter 20. It's good to see you back. Thank you for coming back. And a very special thank you to those who have been out and about and tracting for us and giving out invitations to our Bible exhibition over the next 3 weeks. We do appreciate that. And just ask that you might join in prayer with us. We've got 3 weeks now, beginning on Tuesday, of exhibition here in the hall, and some gospel meetings to go along with those in the final week, and schools coming in and so on. So we would really appreciate it if you would pray for us and lift us up before the Lord. We need that. Now, we've had an excellent time so far. And we've been thinking about man's ruin. That was the first session, and the difference between sin and sins. So I took us right down to the gutter. And then Paul brought us up to Calvary and the Lord Jesus. So we've been thinking about God's remedy. And for what did Christ die, and for whom did Christ die? Now, in these sessions, we're moving on to another part, an important part of the gospel. We're thinking about man's responsibility before God in the gospel. And that, of course, is to believe the gospel. And so I'm thinking about what it actually means to believe. What exactly is saving faith? Well, you all know that, well, most of you, because you are believers, I take it, and therefore you have exercised saving faith. But we're just going to try and quantify that and put it into words if we can. And then the final session, it will be tea between me and Paul. And then the final session at 6, we're thinking about God's requirement of us. That is to share the gospel. And of course, Paul does a good deal of that in Belfast. He is an evangelist. And I'm sure he will have many good and practical things to say to us about how we can share the gospel. So Acts chapter 20, and we're going to read just 2 verses. Acts 20 and verse 20. Now, Paul, remember, has called to himself the elders from Ephesus, and really, he's in a place called Miletus, and he's just telling them how it was that he dealt with individuals. And it says in Acts 20 and 20, he says, "And how I kept back nothing that was profitable unto you, but have showed you and have taught you publicly and from house to house, testifying both to the Jews and also to the Greeks, repentance toward God and faith toward our Lord Jesus Christ." So there is mankind's responsibility before God in a nutshell: repentance towards God and faith toward our Lord Jesus Christ. So this is where I am going this afternoon. And as you know, a lot of scriptures I'll be referring to, and they will appear before you as if by magic. This is what I want to do. I want to think about this topic under 4 headings. And in a moment, I'll just tell you how I went about studying this. But you know, because I set you a task and you all did it, right? I know there's 1 or 2 excuses about not being on Facebook. Yeah, I've heard that. 1 or 2 excuses about no time. All right. I haven't got any time either. But nevertheless, we're going to speak about how I went about the study for man's responsibility in the gospel. And this is where we're going to go. We are going to think about the preaching of the apostles. And that, of course, in the book of the Acts. We're then going to think about the presentation of responsibility. So how exactly the apostles presented to those who were listening their responsibility in the gospel. Then we're going to think about the promise of blessing. And they did promise that as they preached the gospel. So what exactly were they promising? And then finally, we are going to think about the proof of genuine faith. Genuine faith is not just, "I believe," and that's the end of the matter. Genuine faith will be demonstrated. It will be evidenced. It will be worked out in Christian living. And so we need to spend a little bit of time thinking about the proof of genuine faith. So all of that within the title of man's responsibility. So this is what I asked you to do, whether or not you did. Now, I must clarify something. There were this morning 50 downloads of said homework. When I said that half of them were from Sri Lanka, well, that wasn't quite true, because I don't actually know exactly who downloaded these particular statements. So I'm sure it was you, 50 of you folks, who downloaded what I asked you to do. But this is what I said. I said, you might like to, and this is the exercise I went through. And it just helped to clarify in my mind exactly what our responsibility before God is. So I asked you to scan read through the book of the Acts. Now, you're probably not going to read the entire book word for word, are you? I suppose. Some of you might have done that. But I said, listen, the book of the Acts, if you want to know how to preach the gospel, if you want to know about the content of the gospel, you would not so much go to the book of Romans. You see, Romans expounds what the gospel is. But you would go to the book of the Acts, because that exhibits the gospel. So that you have the apostles going forth in various places, and they are preaching this message. They're not so much explaining it. They're preaching it. And if we want to know what our responsibility is and how we can preach the gospel, then really you don't go to the book of Romans so much. You would go to the book of the Acts. So I said, scan read the book of the Acts. And what you're doing, and if you haven't done this, then do it. Use the next few days to try and exercise some of this. Scan read the book and look for occasions when the apostles were preaching. Doesn't matter whether it was Peter or whether it was Paul or who it was, Philip. Scan read for opportunities that they had to preach. And then I ask you just to bring out four things, and these are the things that we're going to be thinking about under those headings. I said, consider how they preached Christ. What did they present about him? What did they say about him? Because let's be sure about it, the gospel is Christ-centered. It's about him. So what did they preach about him? That's the first thing. And I'm not going to go through this because these are the answers. Well, they're my answers. I put a blank sheet up there, and at the moment there's only a blank sheet there, but I will put mine up later on. This is just the conclusions I came to. So in Acts chapter 2, and many of us know Acts chapter 2 very well, it's the day of Pentecost, Peter spoke of Jesus of Nazareth. He spoke of one who was approved of God by miracles. He spoke of one who was crucified and slain by wicked hands, and so on and so on. So his presentation of Christ. But then, what was the responsibility that was put before the hearers? Well, in Acts chapter 2, it was this: repent and be baptized. No mention there of believing. No mention there of faith. Isn't that interesting? But repent and be baptized. So that was their responsibility. And not only that, but save yourselves. I thought salvation was all of grace through faith. I can't work my way to approval before God. And yet Peter said, save yourselves. All very interesting. So that's the first two columns. And then I ask you to look for the blessing that the apostles promised as they preached. So if you respond to this message, then this is the blessing you can expect from God. And in Acts chapter 2, it was remission of sins, forgiveness of sins. We'll come to that in a moment. And it was the gift of the Holy Ghost. And then, if genuine faith is going to be evidenced in life, how did these individuals respond? And you will find in Acts chapter 2, and I will go to town on this when we get to it, they gladly received the word, they were baptized, they were added to the company, they continued steadfastly, and all of that. So that is the further response of these individuals to the preaching of the gospel. And I recommend it to you as a study. Now, can I just say, I did this many, many years ago and just came back to it recently. I would say it is something that every young believer, especially those who have the opportunity to preach this message publicly, that's something you need to be doing. And we all have that, really, whether we're just talking to next door neighbours, whether we're in school, university, whether we are on a platform like this. If you want to know how to preach the gospel and the content of the gospel, that's the sort of thing you should be doing. because our gospel message doesn't change from that. We're still preaching Christ. We're still preaching repentance. We're still preaching these blessings. And we're still expecting folks to respond in that kind of way. So it's a good exercise to be engaged in. Now, just before I move on, I want to say this. We're in downtime. I've got to watch it here. I've got yawns. I've got people who are fluttering their eyelids. I have got looks of resignation on faces. Good, good. Just making sure people are focused. Okay, this is the tough session. You've had a long, hard afternoon. Some of you haven't been to sleep like others. Alex is offering sweets. That's good. You know, chew away. Keep yourself away. He was one of them, by the way. He's fluttering his eyelids. But I'm just giving you a moment of downtime to concentrate, okay? As a teacher, school teacher, X, I see everything. Absolutely everything. It will be posted on Facebook. And if Nathan's got anything to do with it, a picture of you sleeping will be posted on Facebook. You got that, Paolo? Yeah, he's got it. Good. Right, focus. So that first little section, okay, there's a little more I want to say about that. But that first little section, the preaching of the apostles, that's it in a nutshell. Get to grips with it. Now, what I do want to say is this. In a moment, I am going to take you through the responsibility because that's the main part of the session. And then following that, I'm going to take you through the blessing. And I'm going to take you through the further response. So I just want to say something here at the outset, underneath this title, about what they preached concerning the Lord Jesus. Now listen to this and just really let it thrill your heart. I want to say again, the gospel that we preach is about a person. And it's not about you, and it's not about me. It's about the Lord Jesus Christ. And you can do a lot worse. I know that when people come knocking on the door, you think to yourself, this is very strange. People don't knock on my door. It will either be a salesperson or it will be a Jehovah's Witness. And you just pull across the curtains and you look and you say, looks like Jehovah's Witness to me. I'll leave the door. You might be thinking to yourself, I don't know what to say. They'll tie me up in knots. Can I say this? You could do a whole lot worse than tell them about your Saviour. You could do a whole lot worse than saying, listen, I know why you're here. Can I just tell you how I came to faith in the Lord Jesus Christ? And then very kindly, just shut the door. You know, they may not ever hear that message from anywhere else. They need to hear it from you. What could you tell them about the Lord Jesus? So you'll find that the messages that these apostles were preaching throughout the book, they were full of Christ. Now, sometimes they spoke of him officially. They always spoke of him with great dignity. So they spoke about him as Lord and Christ. Find that in chapter 2. In chapter 3, they spoke of him as his son, Jesus. In chapter 5, he is a prince and a savior. In chapter 10, he is Jesus Christ, who is the Lord of all. Now that is him officially. What statements of dignity. And yet on other occasions, they spoke of him very personally. Almost historically. You remember that largely they were preaching to people who may well have seen, have been there, when this man, Jesus of Nazareth, was walking the earth. So sometimes they spoke of him as just that, Jesus of Nazareth. Do you remember that Philip preached to that Ethiopian eunuch? He preached unto him, Jesus. Isn't that a wonderful statement? Preached unto him, simply, Jesus. Now that's something of his person. But they also preached about his life. It was a good thing to preach about the life of the Lord Jesus. They said this in Acts chapter 10. They said God was with him. They said in chapter 2, he was approved of God by miracles. They emphasized not just his life, but the character of his life, the Holy One and the just. In Acts chapter 10, Peter says, he passed through this scene doing good. Isn't that a wonderful statement? Acts 10 really is, he went about doing good. But literally in the Greek, he passed through this scene doing good. You know, it's almost as if the Lord Jesus was on a journey from heaven to heaven. And he stepped out of heaven and came down into this scene, and he passed right through it doing good. And then he passed back out and went back to glory. So that's something of his life. They said there was no cause of death in him. Absolute perfection and holiness in relation to this person. So his person, Christ, his life, of course they preached about his death. You wouldn't think it's possible to preach the gospel without speaking of his death, would you? We preach Christ crucified. Don't shy away from it. Can I tell you, we're living in a day and age where people have said to me, just be careful what you say tonight. They say, listen, we don't want to upset people. We don't want to offend them. We want to just give them some sort of lovey-dovey, airy-fairy, happy gospel. Just be careful what you say. Well, that's not going to bring salvation to anyone. We can't steer away from sin. We can't steer away from the judgment of the lake of fire. And we certainly can't steer away from the cross. So this is what they said about him. They said he was delivered up and he was denied. That by the Jews. They said Christ must needs have suffered. They preached that he was crucified and he was slain by wicked hands. And he quite often pointed the finger at the Jews and said, whom ye have crucified. And quite literally, they had. Now, having said that, I think it's interesting that the emphasis in the book of the Acts is not on the life of the Lord Jesus, neither is it actually on his death. The emphasis in the book of the Acts is on his resurrection and his exaltation to glory. You see, the man who was here is now the man who's in the glory. He's not in the tomb. He has been raised from the dead and he has been exalted at God's right hand. That's essential. I don't think you can really preach the gospel without preaching the fact that the Lord Jesus is alive from the dead. You know, if he's still in the tomb, we are still in our sins. And aren't we most miserable? But he's alive. And the very fact that he's in heaven, grasp this please, there is a man in heaven. And the fact that he is in heaven in the place of absolute supreme authority, he's seated at the right hand of God in heaven. That is the surefire guarantee that you're saved, that your salvation is dependable, and the surefire guarantee that one day you're going to be where he is. He is alive. What do they preach? They preach that God has raised him from the dead. Real emphasis on God raising him from the dead. They preach that he was seen of witnesses. This wasn't something that happened behind closed doors and nobody knows. He was seen of individuals who risked their lives to preach this message. He's exalted at the right hand of God. And he has been ordained by God to be judge of the living and the dead. We have a responsibility before him. Now that in a nutshell is what they preached. And we should be preaching the same. So the preaching of the apostles. Now, let's concentrate on this, the second column. What was the presentation of responsibility to these individuals? Okay, are you ready? I'm going to read to you my second column. It is not very long. but look out for reoccurring themes. Repent and be baptized. Don't try and write all this down. Save yourselves. Repent and be converted. You cannot be saved under any other name. Give repentance. Obey God. Believe. Believe with all your heart. Believe in Him. They were commanded to be baptized. Believe. Believe. Command all to repent. Repent. Turn to God and do works that are meet or fitting for repentance. Did you notice any recurring themes at all? Well, of course you did. And what crops up time and time and time again is this little word, repent. And not only repent, but believe. And not only believe, but be baptized is something that crops up more often than not. Now, in terms of responsibility, I want to concentrate on repentance and belief. Faith is basically the same thing. Now, this, I think, is critical, folks. When was the last time that you heard a gospel message that said, repent, repent, repent? That's what the apostles preached. Now, what does it mean? Well, here's an example. Acts 3 and 19. Repent and be converted that your sins may be blotted out. Here comes the Greek. So when you look at that word repentance in the Greek, it actually is made up of two different words. And the first word is the word meta. And that word meta sometimes comes across into the English language, but it basically means to change. Sometimes to change after. You hear something, you see something, it makes an impact on you, you change after you've seen it, heard it. So the word meta means to change. And then the word nous, you sometimes heard that at school, yes? Oh, he's got some nous. Maybe not, maybe that was just back in the 1980s. But the word nous means mind. So literally, you know what the word repentance now means. It means, literally, a change of mind. But it means much more than that. This is not just, oh, well, I thought it used to be this, and now I've changed my mind and I think it's that. It's more than that. It's a real change of mind that actually affects who you are and the way that you live. Repentance affects your conduct. You might put it like this. True and genuine repentance is a change, not just in the way you think. It's a change in the way that you live. Now, have you got that? Because constantly these apostles are saying, bring forth fruits that are fitting in keeping with repentance. So if you truly have repented and changed your mind concerning God and his Son and sin, then that will be evidence because your life will be different. Your conduct will change. You will not live the same way that you used to. Now that is genuine repentance. And really, you can't separate it from genuine faith. They go hand in hand. Now, can I say this just to elaborate? Sometimes, now Hugh, get this down, this is gold. Sometimes, repentance is in relation to God. That's what we read right at the outset. Repentance towards God and faith in our Lord Jesus Christ. So sometimes repentance is spoken of in relation to God. Sometimes repentance is spoken of in relation to Christ. Sometimes repentance is spoken of in relation to sin. And the thought is this. When it's repentance towards God, It is a change of mind, a change of disposition in relation to God. You see him in a whole new light, and it affects the way that you live. You may have once thought him to be a capricious, see somebody who has an Oxford Dictionary later, a vindictive, an angry God. But now that you've heard the gospel, you realize he's loving and gracious and merciful. You've changed your mind about God. And you know, that's affected the way you live. Talk to the Thessalonians. Do you remember the Thessalonians, chapter 1? They turned to God from idols to serve the living and true God. Oh, that's repentance. They recognized that idols couldn't breathe, couldn't speak, couldn't talk. And they recognized the one true God. Turning, change of mind, change of life and character to him. You say, what about repentance in relation to Christ? Ah, do you know? Some of these Jews thought he was a guilty, cross-deserving sinner. Do you know that's what they thought? Isaiah 53. They thought that he was crucified for his own sins and that he was deserving of that before God. Says the apostles, you need to change your mind about this. Let me tell you, Christ is the Son of God, sinless, spotless, no sins of his own, died for our sins. So that repentance is about a change of mind, a change of life in relation to Christ. He's not deserving of death, but he died for you. In fact, he is Lord. And the book of the Acts is full of lordship. So repentance towards God, towards Christ, towards sin, of course. Do you know, once we used to enjoy sin. Once we used to live for sin. Now say the apostles, repentance. Change of mind, change of life in relation to sin. Now you see it as God sees it. And you seek to live a life that is holy. Repentance. You want a good example? Listen to this. Paul preached, or at least spoke to Agrippa and said this. This is my message, Agrippa. That they should repent and turn to God. There's your turning. There's your change of mind and life. And do works that are fitting, meet for repentance. It affects the conduct. You want repentance again? In a nutshell, Isaiah 55, let the wicked forsake his way. That's repentance in relation to sin. And the unrighteous man his thoughts, and let him return unto the Lord, and he will have mercy upon him. What's one of the greatest examples of repentance in your Bible? Luke chapter 15, as the prodigal son. Isn't it wonderful? He came to himself, which means he came to his senses. He said, I've sinned against heaven and against my father. And he returned to his father, and the father said, out of here. Off you go. Not at all. You see, he had arms that were wide open to receive his son. Now that's the grace and mercy of our Father. And that really is repentance in a nutshell. Question for you. Keep the cogs going. Come on. Where do you find repentance most in the New Testament? Not actually in the book of the Acts. Are you ready for this? You find repentance most in relation to believers. Not unbelievers. You say, where is it? Well, it's in the seven churches. And time again, the Lord Jesus said to churches, repent, repent, repent. Now, people are frowning at me. Can I give you an example of the church at Ephesus? The Lord Jesus said to them, you have left your first love. They hadn't lost him. They had left him. They had left their best love. The Lord Jesus was once their chief affection, but now other things had come in. Now they weren't so absorbed with him as they once were when they were first saved. Now their heart is not so much full of Christ, it's full of Facebook. And their heart is full of entertainment. And their heart is full of films. And their heart is full of boyfriends and girlfriends. And it's not full of Christ any longer. Now I'm just updating it. What does the Lord say? It says, repent. Boys, you need to get back to basics. You need to have a little change of mind here. You need to have a reality check. And it's not just yes, I know that I haven't been giving Christ the attention that I should. I'll do better tomorrow. Genuine repentance affects the way you live. Can I ask you a little question? Who or what is of paramount importance in your life? Well, it will be evidenced by what you spend your time in. If Christ is everything to you, then you will spend a good deal of your time indulged in things that are spiritual. Being in meetings like this, I commend you. Reading the Bible. Dropping invitations into people's houses. Being at work or being at school. And living primarily not to gain a qualification and not to climb rungs on the ladder, but being there to honor Christ. And through that, do you know, God will honor you. Isn't repentance an interesting subject? Anyway, beyond repentance, you come to, it's saving faith, isn't it? It's believing. So not only do you get that emphasis on repentance, but you get that huge emphasis on belief. Now we know this verse very well. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. And don't miss out the rest of the verse. God deals in families and households. And thou shalt be saved and thy house. Now, what does it actually mean to believe on the Lord Jesus? This is pretty fundamental, isn't it? You can't be saved unless you believe. So what exactly does it mean? Now here comes a little bit of Greek, and I don't think I'm going to give any more Greek at all for the rest of today. Right? You'll be happy. But constantly, in fact, 250 times in the New Testament, you have this word, which is a verb, to believe. And then, do you know, I think this is remarkable. 250 times, believe. 250 times also in the New Testament, not exactly, but very closely, you have the word faith. You say, what's the difference? Nothing. Now, in the English language, they look completely different, don't they? Believe, faith. In the Greek, they are the same word. It's just that that is the verb, and faith is the noun. So whether we're saying have faith in Christ, believe on, we're saying exactly the same thing, as far as the Greek is concerned. Which is the book in the New Testament that is full of believing? Out of 250 references, 100 of them are found in the Gospel of John. It is a gospel full of believe, believe, believe. What about faith? Well, the book that's full of faith is Romans. And they're not teaching different things. It's the same thing. Belief, faith. So what does John say? John says, he that believeth on the Son hath everlasting life. And that little word there, ace, not ice, not ice cream, ace. That word means believe into the Lord Jesus. He is the object of our faith. He's the object of our confidence. And what does Paul say? Well, Paul says, being justified, which means cleared of your charges. It's a legal term. Paul has spoken about our legal responsibility. Cleared of every charge. declared to be righteous and just in the sight of God, acquitted of guilt, we are justified by faith. So that's what Paul would say. But essentially, it's exactly the same thing. Now, here's the big question. Are you ready? What does it mean to have faith in Christ? What does it mean to believe? Now, this is critical. It does not just believe. No. It does not just mean to believe the facts. You've got that. It does not just mean Jesus is the Son of God. Oh, I believe that. I believe the fact. It does not just mean Jesus died on the cross. I believe that. I believe that. That's not saving faith. You might even say, I believe that Jesus is alive. That's a fact. But it's not saving faith. So it doesn't just mean to believe the facts. And of course, James is the classic verse here. James says this, you believe that there is one God. He says, well done. But he says, hang on, the devils believe that. And they tremble. Does that mean that the demons have salvation because they believe in one God? Of course not. They believe in the fact of one God. He made them, and they know it all right. But it's not salvation. It's not saving faith. So it's not just about believing the facts, although that's part of genuine faith. Now, what does it mean? Well, I want to make it as simple as I possibly can, and here it is. This is the way that I understand genuine saving faith. And by the way, it's very difficult to try and quantify it. Really is. But this is it, three C's. It's a conviction. It is a confidence. And again, it affects the conduct. Now, can I just develop that? Saving faith is a firm conviction, a firm persuasion of facts based on hearing the word of God. Not on pie in the sky, airy fairy, somebody said this. Facts that come from the book, facts that come from God, faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. So genuine faith starts off with a real conviction of certain facts. The Lord Jesus is the Son of God. He did die for me. He is alive from the dead. He is in glory. I am firmly persuaded of those facts. Now it starts there. Conviction. But don't forget confidence in a risen Christ. This is total dependence, absolute belief upon and in the person of the Lord Jesus to be saved from your sins. What does that mean? It means that I have no confidence in myself. If it's left to me, I'm going to hell. But the entirety of my confidence is in Christ and Christ alone. And that guarantees salvation. Hallelujah, because it depends on him. And it does not depend on me. Now, demons believe the facts because they saw it. But they certainly do not and cannot have any confidence in Christ for their salvation. Conviction, confidence, but genuine faith, oh dear, look, we're back to it again. Genuine faith results in affecting my conduct. Paul says this, we walk by faith, not by sight. What brought me into the good of salvation? Faith. How do I continue to live the Christian life? Through faith. Have you got it? Now, by the way, that's the way that God has always dealt in salvation. Faith. Our faith is placed in a risen, glorified Christ. But Abraham was saved by faith. And David was saved by faith. And Moses was saved by faith. Exactly the same faith. No different. Except for this, Christ hadn't yet been revealed. So their faith, neither had he come. So their faith was in the revelation of God himself, rather than Christ. But our faith is in him. Can I just give you some examples and then I'll move on? Think about Romans chapter 4. It's the great chapter of faith. In Romans chapter 4, Paul uses the example of Abraham, somebody who was justified by faith. And this is what he says about Abraham. He says, do you know, God gave to Abraham one day a promise. He said, Abraham, your seed, your children, are going to be for number as the sand on the seashore. And they are going to be for number as the stars in the sky. That was God's promise. God's revealed word. And do you know, we would have laughed, wouldn't we? Would we have laughed? Abraham was 80 plus years of age. Abraham had no children. Abraham's body and that of Sarah was dead. God said, Abraham, you're going to have so many children, you won't be able to number them. You say, ridiculous. Impossible. Can't happen. What did Abraham do? He abandoned all hope in himself. He couldn't trust in himself to bring that to pass, although he tried it. Sarah, Hagar. He abandoned all hope in himself and he believed what God said. He put his faith in the God of the impossible. And that, by the way, was proved by the way Abraham lived. Genuine faith. Now, what about us? Now, I often say this, and I'm saying it very carefully this afternoon. Charles Spurgeon had what I believe is a superb illustration of faith. Now, I'm going to give this illustration, but I thought twice about it. And the reason I thought twice about it is because it concerns individuals trapped in a burning building. And in view of what's been going on over recent days, that's a very solemn thing to say. And may I just say, our prayers should be for folks who have been caught up in that tragedy. But Charles Spurgeon used to say this: imagine a burning building. And on the third floor of this building, there are individuals who cannot escape and they need to be saved. Down below on the pavement, there is a fireman. That fireman is calling up to the window and he is saying, jump and I will catch you. Now, says Mr. Spurgeon, it's a part of faith to know that the fireman is there. It's another part of faith to know that the fireman is able to do what he says he can do. But the real essence of faith is what? It's to jump out of the window. To relinquish all trust in yourself. And to fall into the arms of the fireman. Now you see the point? It's a part of faith to know about Christ. It's another part of faith to know he's able because of what he's done at Calvary. But the real essence of faith is this: God, be merciful to me, the sinner. And to cast yourself upon Christ in utter dependence upon him. David Newell says this about faith: it's not a leap in the dark. That's what people say today. What, you have faith? How blind are you? Faith is just a step into the dark. You're wrong. Faith is not a leap in the dark, but a conscious step into the light of God's revealed word. Indeed, it is the most rational thing in all the world to put your confidence in the only person in the universe who cannot lie. Genuine And can I say this? Faith isn't meritorious. It doesn't mean that I deserve to be saved because I have faith. But rather, faith is the hand that reaches out to grasp what is God's gift and what is God's grace. Now, there's one more thing I want to say, and then the rest is very, very brief. Could I just say what the apostles did not preach? Are you listening? They did not preach, as far as I know. Give your heart to Jesus. They didn't preach that. Neither did they preach, give your life to Jesus. As if I have something special that would bring something to him. Neither did they preach, invite Jesus into your heart. Do you know, I used to hear that all the time when I was a youngster. We find it very difficult to try and explain to young children, don't we, how to be saved. So we end up saying something like this, invite him into your heart, as if that makes a whole lot more sense. How can you do that? Now, as far as I know, the apostles didn't preach that. Neither did they preach, with a little caveat, come to Jesus. But the Lord Jesus did say, come unto me, all ye that labour and heavy laden soul. So what I'm trying to say to you is this, let's be careful about the way that we present the responsibility to believe the gospel. And you know, I am not altogether. Now you, listen, you be very angry with me afterwards. I am not altogether 100% entirely happy with the word trust either. Trust in the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. Not really. Do you know that word trust only appears about 20 times in the New Testament, and never does it have relation to a call to be saved, to those who are lost. Trust to me seems to be a word that's used more of an ongoing believer's confidence in God. So what am I saying? Just stick to what the Bible says. Just stick to what the Bible says. And you say, well, listen, if I'm speaking to a young child, 7, 8, 9, 10, 11, teenagers, and I'm trying to tell them their responsibility, and even if I say, believe on the Lord Jesus, what does that mean to them? Can I put it in other scriptural terms? Whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. It's a cry from the heart. A cry from the heart for salvation from Christ. The publican said this, God be merciful to me, the sinner. That was a cry of faith. Casting himself upon God. I wonder if it's taking it a step too far. I don't think it is. To encourage children to cry to the Lord Jesus to save them. There's confidence in him. That's what it means to believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, I spent a lot of time on that, but on purpose. The presentation of the responsibility to the hearers. Now, very quickly, what did they promise in terms of blessing? Well, this is what they promised. They promised through the preaching of the gospel or the reception of the gospel, the gift of the Holy Spirit. And of course, we know that every believer in the Lord Jesus has the Holy Spirit. Not 10% of him, not half of him, not 90% of him if you're a really good Christian. Every Christian has the entirety of the Holy Spirit of God dwelling within them. They promised that in the preaching. They promised peace. They promised eternal life as they preached. They promised deliverance from darkness to light and deliverance from the power of the devil into the power and authority of God. That's a wonderful thing, isn't it? Things that they promised through the gospel. But it seems to me, more often than not, this is what appears. Repent, be baptized for the remission of sin. Here's a big promise. Repent and be converted that your sins may be blotted out. By him all that believe are justified from all things. So that very often the promise of blessing that they preached was forgiveness of sins. Can I just say this to encourage you? That word there, remission, it means to be forgiven. It means literally to send away from you. Do you know what God has done with your sins? He sent them away from you. And in fact, he's buried them in the deepest sea. And the deepest depths of the sea on planet Earth, as far as we know, is deeper than Everest is high. It's over 10 kilometers deep, a Mariana Trench. You can't go down there without various life-saving equipment and reinforced submarines and the rest of it. Thank God. Do you know, they keep finding deeper depths. They keep even finding, why? Well, that's where my sins are. That's what the Bible says. Sent them away from me. It means, that word, to release from bondage, to release from slavery. What about this one? That your sins may be blotted out. That means our sins have been wiped out. They have been wiped away. They've been caused to disappear. Do you know that in Revelation chapter 21, it says that God shall, in a day to come, wipe away every tear. That's the same word. Just as God will wipe away every tear from every believer, so he has wiped away every sin from you and from me. And that word justified, well, I've already spoken of it, to be clear of every charge. Peter Brandon said, an average person breaks the Ten Commandments a million times in a 30-year period. I'm 37. So I'm a something like 1.3 million debtor sinner. But not any longer. Because I'm justified. Cleared of every charge. Declared righteous in the sight of God. Now let's finish by saying this. What is the proof of genuine faith? I suppose that most of you here this afternoon are exercising that confidence in Christ for salvation. And if I said to you, how do you know your sins are forgiven and you're going to heaven? You would say, because my confidence is in Christ. He died for me, and he's the risen Son of God in the glory. Well, thank God for that. But if that's true, if you profess that, then are you living like it? Because genuine faith has reality to it. Isn't what James says? Faith, if it doesn't have works, is dead. What he's saying is it genuine faith if it hasn't been accompanied by a change in your life and conduct? Interesting. What about this? John the Baptist used to preach, produce fruit that proves your repentance. Interesting. And that comes from a version of the scriptures called the Net Bible. Excuse me. What about this? Acts 2 and 41. Then they that gladly received his word. That, by the way, is salvation. They heard the word of God, they accepted it, received it, they were saved. What do? They were baptized. Here's the evidence of genuine faith. They were baptized, and the same day added unto the Christians 3,000 souls, the original Christians in Jerusalem. Oh, stop. Hang on. And they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine. I'll put it simply, it's the teaching of the New Testament. And the fellowship. And the breaking of bread, the Greek reads, and the prayers. Now, I really need to finish. But I want to challenge you. You say you're saved. Good. You profess to have faith in Christ. Good. Are you baptized? Now don't raise an eyebrow at me. Baptism does not secure your salvation. Salvation is through faith in Christ alone. But baptism is so closely related to salvation in the New Testament that you can't really separate them. It was a genuine evidence of real faith. You say you're saved. The Word of God teaches that you should be baptized. Have you been baptized? Ask somebody about it. Something else. Do you love the Word of God? These folks did. Here's the evidence of their faith. It's real. How do I know it's real? They gladly received the Word and they continued steadfastly in the teaching of the New Testament. I'm sorry for those of you who are tired, but continue steadfastly means persevere, devote yourself to, be diligent in the teaching. Do you love the Word of God? Do you love to read it? Do you love to find out about it? Do you love to study it? It's an evidence of real faith. I'm sorry, but I'm not going to stop. If you've been baptized, do you belong to a local church? Added unto them. And these things down at the bottom are privileges of a local church. You see, the Word of God teaches that not only should you be saved and baptized, but you should be joined to a local company of Christians. And then you can enjoy the privileges of that local company of Christians, like at a meeting like this. It's convened because of the local Christians that meet here at Bracknell. But of course it provides a responsibility too, because you're here to listen to the Word of God. Now my question is, do you belong to a local church? Well, let's go a little bit further than that. Do you devote yourself to that local church? Do you devote yourself to the study of the Word of God? Do you devote yourself to the fellowship? You say, what exactly is the fellowship? It's a sharing together of the blessings that you have in Christ. It is a being together. It is a working together. Can I tell you, please, that fellowship is not a cup of tea after a meeting? Real fellowship is serving together in the things of the Lord. That's where you'll come to a real affection and love for your brethren. Do you love other Christians? Do you love to spend time with them? Do you love to serve the Lord with them? Do you join in the breaking of bread? That's a privilege of belonging to a local church. Do you love to remember the Lord Jesus on a Sunday morning? What a privilege that is. One more thing. Listen, this is it. I'm done. The prayers. The definite article comes before all of those words. It's not just in prayers that you like praying. This is going to come as a shock to some of you. It means that you are steadfastly devoted to the prayer meeting of the local assembly. That's what it means. It's not just that you like praying. It's that the assembly's having a prayer meeting. I'll be there. Why? It's an evidence of genuine faith. And you know what? In England, the prayer meeting has about 3 people in it. And the breaking of bread has 33. What's gone wrong there? Genuine faith is reflected in all of that. God will bless his word to us. Let's pray. Our Father, we thank thee again this evening, for this afternoon even, for the things that we've been considering together. And we bless thee, our God, for the proclamation of the gospel message. We thank thee that it is through faith and faith alone that we come to salvation in the Lord Jesus. We thank thee there is no price to pay in terms of money. There is nothing material that we can offer. There are no works that can avail us or achieve any merit before thee. We thank thee there's no boasting in thy sight. Each comes to Christ through faith in him. We thank thee for the simplicity of the gospel message. We thank thee that it reaches out to the entirety of mankind. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. It's available to all. And yet, our God, we realize that there are great responsibilities placed upon us who say that we have genuine saving faith. And our Father, we pray that thou wilt see fit just to challenge those of us here today about the way we are living our Christian lives, and just whether we are demonstrating any fruits that are fitting for genuine repentance and faith. We thank thee for tea which has been provided, food again which has come from thy good hand. We commit these things to thee. We ask them in the Saviour's name. Amen. Now, tea again provided next door. Please just go and take what you want. It's self-service this time, and take it where you want. And we're going to be gathering back in here for the last session at 6 o'clock. So you've got about 50 minutes. Now, I know you're getting rather excited and you're